Turn with me to the New Testament. We're going to be coming into Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 in the Pew Bibles. That's page 1172. 1172. Galatians 5 and beginning at verse 16. And the heading is Life by the Spirit. The Apostle Paul says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." We end our reading at verse 26. May God bless His word to us. This morning I want us to think about the importance of the Holy Spirit. You will note, as we a few weeks ago looked at the Trinity, we looked at God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I want you to note that the Spirit is He, not it. He is a person. He is the third person of the Godhead. It's not the case that God existed as Father, and then He existed as Son, and then He exists as Spirit. He has always been Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, it may well be that we as the church and as God's people see Him more as one than the other at certain times in history. Certainly the Old Testament people would have seen God more as God, the Father, than Jesus in the New Testament. We see God as Jesus, the Son, and now in this age of the Spirit, the church sees Him as God the Spirit, but all three are always there concurrently, not consecutively. It's important that we know that. The Spirit is personal. The Bible says that the Spirit can be grieved. You cannot grieve something impersonal. You cannot grieve the wind. You can grieve the Spirit. Today I want us to look really at two things. And the first one is this: as we look at the Holy Spirit, this third person of the Trinity, is to see how essential He is for entering new life in the kingdom. He is essential for us becoming a Christian. You cannot enter the kingdom without the Spirit working upon you. We're told in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 that God has set eternity in the hearts of men and women. God has created in every single human being who has ever existed a God space. He has created us not only to be physical, to be matter, but He has created us as spiritual beings. Every single human being is a spiritual being. God has set eternity in your heart. The transcendent aspect of us is there. God has created us with a capacity for Him. But we do not fulfill, we do not reach our potential If that spiritual aspect is not engaged, we are not fully human without engaging our spiritual side. Sadly, there are many people in our world today, many people especially in the Western world, who are only half alive because their spiritual side is not engaged. The capacity that God, the potential that God has put in those individual human beings is not being touched, sadly. In fact, Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 goes further. He says that such people are actually dead in sin. Ephesians 2 and 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. So those who follow the ways of the world are actually dead to God. The capacity is not being fully utilized. So we have this interesting scenario where God has made human beings with the capacity to know Him, and yet so many are dead to Him. That aspect of their personhood is dead. It's not alive. We do not worship God as we ought to as our Creator. We do not give Him the glory that is due to Him. How can this be changed? Well, we cannot change it ourselves. We cannot bring ourselves to life. God, by His Spirit, speaks into our lives, and He changes us from the outside in. The theologians call this regeneration. Regeneration has various aspects to it: confession of sin, repentance, conviction, and so on. But we want to just focus on this one thing, where God regenerates us, gives us new birth. Now, if you still have your Bibles open, if you want to turn to the most famous passage on regeneration, which is John chapter 3, Gospel of John, and chapter 3. And this is a conversation between Jesus and a man called Nicodemus. John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night because he was a little bit scared. He came under cover of night. But he was fascinated by Jesus. Now, Nicodemus was a religious man. I want you to note that. Nicodemus was a religious man. He was part of the Jewish ruling council. He was a man with religious authority. He was a man who knew the scriptures. He was a man who wanted to worship God and love God. And he sees in Jesus something different. He sees in Jesus something more. He sees in Jesus the kingdom of God, and he's curious. And he asks Jesus, "You're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." And Jesus senses Nicodemus is asking him, you know, How do I enter this kingdom? How do I get more of what you have? And he says to Nicodemus that he needs to be born again. In reply, Jesus declared, verse 3, "I tell you the truth," the King James Version, "verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, the kingdom of God is something that you can only enter when you're born again." You will probably have a little footnote there that the phrase "born again" in the Greek can also be translated as "born from above." Same word means either. It means either born again or born from above. I actually prefer "from above" because it gives that sense that it's from outside of us, the Spirit working into us. Nicodemus, the Holy Spirit needs to work in your life. You need to be born of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. In other words, Nicodemus, you cannot bring yourself into this new situation yourself by following laws, by being religious, by reading your Bible, by going to church. All these things are good. In fact, they are gateways through which God can work. But ultimately, the Holy Spirit is the one who will bring you to birth and bring you to life. Nothing and no one else can bring you to this place. So he says to Nicodemus and to us, no matter, I don't care how religious you are, you weren't any more religious than Nicodemus. He says, you cannot bring yourself into the kingdom unless the Spirit gives you birth. Just as you did not decide to come into this world as a child, you had no part in that, no part in the conception, so it is in being born again. The Spirit gives birth to you. The Spirit works upon you from outside. The Spirit brings you to life. Now, yes, when you come into this world, maybe you had to be given a slap to get you to breathe, and then you had to breathe, you had to respond, you had to cooperate in that sense. But you had nothing to do with bringing yourself into the world. Nothing. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, so it is with the new birth into the kingdom. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. A theologian, Williams, says this: this is the greatest miracle that any person can ever experience. For while one remains the same person, he or she is born anew in the whole of their being. It happens by the agency of the Spirit of the living God. It is the greatest miracle. You stay the same, yet you're totally changed. And this, of course, is a fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 36, where God says through Ezekiel, I will put my Spirit within my people, and I will cause them to walk in my statutes. Now, notice the order there. God says, I will put my Spirit into the people, and then they will walk according to my statutes. It's not the other way around, which is often what we try and do. We try and obey God's law to reach the kingdom. He says, no, that's not the way it works. I will put my Spirit in you, and that will cause you to obey my statutes and my commands. And in Ezekiel 36, we get that. And then in Ezekiel 37, we have the Valley of Dry Bones, where there is deadness all around, and God breathes his Spirit into the bones, and they come alive. The bones in themselves cannot come alive. God needs to breathe into them. This is the way it works. The Holy Spirit is essential for entering the kingdom of God. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are not in the kingdom. That's what Jesus is saying. The Spirit can work on us for a while, but there comes that point where we capitulate to him. I read this lovely description this week of how the Holy Spirit works by Jack Miller. Jesus knocks at the front door of our heart. In response, we do not immediately open the door. Instead, we quickly put locks on the door and we push furniture against it. The Lord then sends the Holy Spirit to slip in the back door. He goes into the basement where he turns up the heat, and he sets fires until the rising heat forces us to remove the barriers and open the front door and let Christ in. I love that. And for many of you, that has been your experience. You put stuff at the front door to stop Jesus coming in, and the Spirit came around the back door. He built up the heat till it came to that point where you could resist him no longer, and you let him in. And the longer I'm a Christian, the longer I'm a minister, the longer I'm in this world, I see the major issue as one of control. The theological term for it is lordship. The longer I'm in this world and in this ministry, I see the most important issue for people is control. Because you want to control your life, and you don't want the Holy Spirit to control your life. And that's the issue. It's the number one issue. It's our pride. It's our wanting to control everything. And nobody and nothing is going to tell me what to do with my life. But then the Holy Spirit starts to work on you. And he starts to make you uncomfortable. And he starts to show you that there is more to life than you being in control of it. And he builds up the heat. You can have all the control in the world, and you will not be happy unless God by His Spirit is in control of your life. And it's about surrender. It's about surrendering your will to Him, saying, God, enter in, take my life, let it be consecrated to you, to thee. And for there's many men and women, and it's mainly men, and they will not do that because they want to be in control of their life. And this is the number one issue that is stopping you from surrendering to Jesus, because you want the control, but you will never be happy. You will never be content, because the part of God that is made in you, the transcendent part, the capacity for full contentment, full satisfaction, full joy in God is not being reached. Jesus says, unless a person is born again, born anew, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. All that I have for you, you cannot have. It's a gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot work for it. You cannot buy it. It's a gift. And until you see the one upon the cross, Jesus Christ is dying for your sin. And Jesus Christ is the only name under heaven by which you can be saved. Until you reach that point, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Till you surrender control to Jesus. And you see the Lamb who was slain for you. You see Him for what He is. Your Savior. You are not your Savior. You cannot save yourself. Jesus is your Savior, and the Holy Spirit will open your eyes, and you will see that for the first time, maybe even today. You will hear that for the first time, maybe today, and you will surrender to Him, maybe for the first time. The essential Spirit, He is essential for entering the kingdom of God. Will you surrender to Him? And secondly, and very quickly, because time is moving on, the second thing the Holy Spirit is essential for is to flourish in the kingdom of God. He is essential for you to keep on living in the kingdom of God. You cannot do that in your own strength. It's an issue of control again. As you release more and more of yourself to God by His Spirit, He changes you more and more from the inside out. You will never change yourself from the outside in. It's from the inside out. Watchman Nee says this, biblical regeneration is a birth by which the innermost part of a man's being, the deeply hidden spirit, is renewed and indwelt by the Spirit of God. It requires time for the power of this new life to reach the outside, to extend from the center to the circumference. Simon Ponsonby says, the length of time depends on the willingness of the regenerate believer to submit his sin-programmed flesh to the work of the Spirit. Sadly, the church is overstuffed with big babies living from the outside in, from the circumference and not the center of their spirit where the Holy Spirit resides. And so we have a war zone within us. Galatians 5 says you've got this war within you. The default of the old life, which was sinner. You've got the default of the new life, which is saint. And saint and sinner are warring within you. And you have a part to play. You can open yourself up more and more to the Spirit, more and more to His influence. And what God starts, He finishes. The holiness of God comes into you and changes you. He wants to make you holy. And we can cooperate with that aspect of sanctification. I've been enjoying watching the Olympics, and I'm sure you have as well. And you see the dedication, you see the passion. You see the cyclists in the velodrome, and I don't know how they do it. They go around that, and they are so close. They're inches from crashing. But they are passionate to win. I saw one lady in one of the races, the athletics races. Maybe you saw it. And as she was coming up to the line, she actually dived at the line. She just wanted to get across that line. She wanted a medal. And yet those medals will crumble to dust eventually. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And too many of us are half-hearted in our Christianity. And we're not running for the prize. And anything and everything will distract us from serving Christ and worshiping Christ and coming to church and supporting and encouraging one another. It could be football, it could be anything. Anything comes up, we'll forget about Jesus. We're not running with the passion. John Piper said in a recent sermon, "I do not want to be a comfort-seeking, entertainment-addicted, security-craving, approval-desiring Christian." And so many of us are that. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to surrender to the Holy Spirit. He is essential for new life. He is essential for flourishing. And as we sing, I'm going to invite the musicians forward, as we sing our last two songs together, they are response songs. And I would encourage you, if you feel the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, that you respond to him in whatever way is appropriate, whether it's privately in your heart, whether you want to come forward, and I'll be here at the end to be pray with you. But we invite the Holy Spirit in this place of worship to minister to us. And for some of us, it will mean confession. For some of us, it will mean, "Lord, I've taken too much control of my life. I give it to you." So let's stand together as we sing these last two songs. And may the Holy Spirit work in us.